pause there this evening. We're looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and tonight we want to focus our attention on verse 5 down to verse 8. Verse 5 to verse 8. We've been reading through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching his disciples. He has taught them in the form of the Beatitudes, a series of sayings. He's collectively describing the characteristics of a Christian believer, building up a picture of how a person comes into a saving relationship with God and the rewards that are obtained within that relationship. He's been talking about the Christian and the law. He teaches us that Jesus came to fulfill the law in himself, that we could never keep it, but Jesus could, and that he did. And so we are the partakers of his imputed righteousness. When we come to him, and therefore our righteousness must be greater than the righteousness of the most righteous people in the whole world, the Pharisees, because our righteousness is not our own. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So in a series of illustrations, he tells us how this must be so. He uses the moral attitude of the Christian on murder and anger and marriage and adultery and divorce and swearing oaths and taking personal revenge and love and hate. All of those are examples of how the Christian will be affected by the righteousness of Christ that indwells him. In other words, being in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus totally changes our attitudes. We have a new life. And then he begins to talk about religious practices. Chapter 6, telling us that we're not to do our acts of righteousness before men, that we have to have different moral standards, and so it is, we will have different standards when it comes to worship. When it comes to worship, our worship will be different. We will not worship as the world. You say, don't be silly, the world doesn't worship God. Yes, it does. Just a question of what God it worships. If it doesn't worship the true God of heaven, who sent his Son into this earth to be our Savior, and who took all our sins and who's going to return, then it will worship a God of its own making, the God of celebrity, the God of human sensuality, the God of self. There will always be another God. And so we're not to be like that. The Christian is not to have the same standards of worship as the world has. So we're taught here, for example, that when we give our alms, we're not to be like the world is, like the hypocrites, who stand in the streets and accept glory from men like celebrity Christians. And we're told here that they have their reward. In fact, when we give to the Lord's work, when we give to the aid of others, we're not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing, that the alms that we give will be unseen to other people, so that our Father, who sees in secret, will then reward us openly. Now, there were three great pillars of the practice of Jewish righteousness. The first of those, as we've seen, was almsgiving. The second was prayer. And the third was fasting. And now Jesus turns his attention to teaching us about prayer. And he says, "And when thou prayest," verse 5. "And when thou prayest." Praying is part of our new nature. The Lord Jesus expects us to pray. Now, when I was talking about this subject in Ballymacashan, I made a very frank admission. And I'm going to make it to you too. I find that prayer, for me anyway, is the hardest discipline in the Christian life. Now, there are lots of people who will tell you that they love to pray. I remember one time I used to go to visit an old lady in the village of Donaghcloney, and she was housebound, and she spent all day praying. Prayed for everyone in the village, prayed for them by name, prayed for them by their nature, by their state, prayed for them, those that needed to be saved, those who were sick, prayed for her family, prayed for her church. She just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. She was making good use of the time that she had in her home. I find prayer a real challenge. I don't know about you. I think I would have been like one of those disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane who couldn't even stay awake for an hour and pray. I find that I need helps to pray. I need to be like one of the disciples and to say, Lord, teach us to pray. I find that I pray sometimes best when I'm driving my car, which is a good job that the Lord taught us to watch and pray. I find that when I'm praying, I can pray better when I'm praying out loud. I find that when I try to pray within myself, sub-vocally, that simply allows me to drift off into other thoughts. I concentrate better when I'm praying aloud. I like praying in prayer meetings where other people are praying. And I like meeting together because that's easier for me than sitting down and praying internally. But Jesus expects that we will pray. In fact, he doesn't say here, if you happen to get around to praying, or if you're going to pray, he says, when you pray. Just as they will give thanks, and just as they will speak to others about their conversion, so they will pray, and they will pray with spontaneity, and they will pray in every circumstance, and they will pray in regular devotions, and they will pray with others when they come together to pray. There was a hymn writer who said, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Someone said that prayer is the distinctive trait, the godly habit of the Christian believer. So we are to pray. And when we pray, we're to direct our prayers to God. Now you're going to say that's obvious. Of course we've got to direct our prayers to God. But you see, the problem with the people who Jesus is talking about here, the people who are the hypocrites, they aren't directing their prayers to God. They're directing their prayers to other people. Verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. So it might sound really obvious to say that we are to pray to God, our Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in fact, a lot of people really are praying for others to hear them. Could give you lots of instances about that. Heard it so many times over the years. Sometimes we make points in prayer that are more for the benefits of those that are sitting around us than the one who sees our hearts. There was a man in a church who believed that it was God's will for everyone to be healthy. That you would never ever be sick if you're a Christian. And he really believed that up until his wife took chronic diabetes. Because he believed, you see, that if there was something wrong with your health, there was something wrong with your faith. And he held himself up as a man who'd never had a day's sickness in his whole life. So he must be a man of great faith. Funny thing is, he's still alive. He must be about 90 odds. After one Bible study, I preached on Paul's thorn in the flesh and how it was that Paul had prayed constantly that the Lord would remove this affliction from his life. And I made the point that sometimes it is God's will for a person to become sick. It was in Paul's case. And there will even come a time in our life when this life will end and we will die. And that will be God's will, for he will take us home to be in glory with himself. Then we came to the time of prayer. And of course this gentleman was first onto his feet. "Thank you, Lord," he said. "Thank you, Lord, that it is never your will for anybody to be sick." So he was using his prayer to contradict what I had just been saying. It wouldn't be the first time. And Jesus said, if you pray just to be heard by other people, just so that other men will see you, then you may as well not have bothered, for God will not answer your prayer. You already have your reward, and that reward has come from the praise of other men. So when we pray, what are we to do? Look at verse 6. "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet," go into a room. "And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Something else about prayer. Not only are we to pray and pray to God, but we are to pray with sincerity of heart. Jesus says here, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. There's a problem for the church there. Jesus doesn't condemn repetition. What he condemns is vain repetition. I remember one time a colleague of mine in the police had been tragically met his death during the troubles in the 1970s, and he was a Roman Catholic. And we, his colleagues from the station, we were obliged to go to his funeral. And you would have known all the policemen, even though we were all in plain clothes. You have known who they all were, because they were all congregated round the door of the chapel. None of them went in. They were standing there waiting, and eventually, of course, the mass in the chapel ended, and the priest made his way out with the altar boys and the regalia and the coffin, and the holy water was sprinkled, and they brought the coffin to the grave, and the holy water was sprinkled again, and they lowered the coffin into the grave, and the priest began a liturgy. And in that liturgy he said the Lord's Prayer. And we couldn't keep up with him. He said it so quickly. And we were thinking to ourselves afterwards, that was just a ritual. He didn't mean that. That was just something he had to get done as part of this funeral service. He had to get this over and done with so he could be moving on to someone else. That's the impression he gave, at least. Now that's a real problem, because some people think that repetition is bad. Repetition is not bad. What is bad is vain repetition, like a priest was doing. I was brought up in the Church of Ireland, an Anglican. And I went to a little tiny church in the outskirts of Belfast, not there anymore, up a wee country lane. Went there to school as well. It was my very first class, was in the church hall. Two classes, primary one and primary two, were taught in the church hall, and then you went down the road to a big school. This sweet church, every Sunday I went to church, and I sat in the church and I went through the liturgy along with the minister from the prayer book, the old liturgy of the old prayer book, Book of Common Prayer. And I can still to this very day say the general confession of sin. Almighty, most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone the things which you ought to have done. We have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health on us. But thy, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thy them, O God, which confess their faults, and restore thy them that are penitent. What's wrong with that? Wonderful evangelical words. The problem, of course, became when people said them without meaning them. But then later on in life, looking back to my early childhood and thinking to myself, am I privileged that I learned those? Because those words are the expression of a repentant heart, repenting over sins. So what? Repetition. Vain repetition is what Jesus repeats, is warning us against here. Anything can become repetitious. It doesn't have to be something out of a book. It doesn't have to be something that's a set prayer. It can just be something that we say in prayer over and over and over again. And such, I'm going to say something else here. Such was the prayers of the heathen. Verse 7. Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. And what way do heathens pray? Do you know? They use mantras. They whip themselves up into a frenzy. Or they phase themselves out, saying things over and over and over and over again. Remember one time seeing a film about a time in India when an important man died, he would be cremated. And when he was being taken to be cremated, his wife would go to be cremated with him, even though she hadn't died yet. And in the film it showed you, this was almost like a documentary, it showed you how she would sit on top of the bier, the funeral bier, and as they made their way to the place of cremation, she would be repeating her mantra over and over and over again to get herself into a kind of enhanced state. So that when she got there and the actual execution, for that's what it was, would take place, that she would be in some kind of a state of trance and wouldn't perhaps notice what was happening around her. That's what the heathen do. That's what they still do. How dare we do that in the church? Yeah, that's what's happening. There are churches where words are repeated and choruses are sang until people are whipped up into a state of frenzy. Till they're out of their mind and no longer able to think. And then that's what they call blessedness. That can happen. Of course it can be ritual prayers. But Jesus here is talking about acting like heathens. When thoughtless prayer is being used. When we pray and our minds are being shut off by the words that we are saying. Where the vain repetition is taking away any meaning whatsoever and driving us into a state of what we think is worship. When in fact all that it is to blot out our minds. Make us senseless. And even when God's name is being pointlessly repeated. So we must not use vain repetition when we pray. Repetitious prayer is always dull prayer. And prayer should be one of the most meaningful experiences in our lives. It must be more than just going over the same things again and again and again and again. We need to pray with a genuine heart, not to fall into the trap of praying like heathens. Thirdly, when we pray, We're not to use big long petitions. Verse 7 says, "For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." There was a wee man who went to a prayer meeting in Bangor whenever I was a teenager. And we used to sit at the back of the prayer meeting. At least we went to the prayer meeting. It was on a Thursday evening. Tuesday evening was prayer meeting. Thursday evening was Bible study. There was two meetings in the week in those days. And you went along on a Tuesday evening, and there was one man get up and he would pray. And we thought it was great fun to count the number of points in his prayer. We got one day to 32. It took him well over half an hour. Somebody once said, if he opened his eyes, he'd be preaching. Jesus says here, they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Far, far too many people think that length equals devotion. God doesn't hear a prayer because it's long. He hears a prayer that comes from the sincere heart of the one who is praying. Mind you, there may be times when lengthy prayers are necessary. Jesus prayed all night in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. In the book of Acts, we read about prayer meetings in the early church where they sought the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the culmination of 10 days and nights of prayer. These Pharisees, on the other hand, they prayed for long times because they thought that people would think that their prayers were great godly prayers. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Look, immediately after he says, they shall be heard for their much speaking, he says, be ye not ye therefore like unto them. Make you sometimes think in modern church we have the opposite problem. Sometimes it's not long prayers. It's our problem, it's prayerlessness. Lastly, we're to pray with great conviction, with belief in God. In this passage, we have two great promises that Jesus gives us in prayer for our prayer life. The first one is that our prayer life will always be rewarding, and always be rewarded. Thy Father, which seeth in secret, verse 6, shall reward thee openly. Now, it may not be the reward that we want, but it will be the reward that we need. Prayer is always rewarding. We cannot pray without sharing. Prayer is sharing what's on our hearts with the Lord who loved us, sharing our thoughts, sharing our praise for him, sharing our petitions to the Lord. A problem shared, someone says, is a problem halved. So take your burden and cast it upon the Lord. Prayer is sharing everything with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is a special relationship. Part of the reward will be that we have a personal relationship with God, and we know that he is listening to our prayers. A life of prayer is a life of great reward. We pray with conviction because our prayer life will always be rewarded. And secondly, we're to pray with conviction because our Father already knows, before we even open our mouths, what we need. Here's what he says in verse 8. Jesus said this, Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Even before we open our mouths, our sovereign God knows our needs, and he knows the answer. and he's already it planned and purposed for us. So the introduction to prayer. We are to pray. It's part of our Christian life. No matter how hard we find it at times, it's something that we'll want to do. Whenever we do find it hard to pray, we'll be convicted of that. And we will even pray, Lord, teach us to pray. It'll be part of our new nature. And we're to direct our prayers to God Himself. When we pray, we won't use vain repetition. We won't just say the same thing over and over and over again. We won't use prayers that the heathens use to try and whip ourselves up into some state of enhanced faith. We won't use thoughtless prayers or take the Lord's name in vain by constantly repeating it over and over again. And we'll not pray just to be heard. Just because people will say, that's an amazing long prayer. Oh, I wish I could pray like Mr. So-and-so. No, we're not to pray like that at all. Instead, we're to pray with conviction, knowing that our prayers will be heard and will be answered, and we will be rewarded according to God's will, and knowing that we have a sovereign God who knows already what we need before we even ask. Next time, God willing, we'll go on. We look at verse 9 to verse 15. And we look at this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples.